preaching. You know, prayer for a lot of us, or for many people, think about it in terms of spirituality. You know, it's a mark of spirituality. I suppose the more you pray, the more spiritual you are. I would guess that might be true. Heard a story about two guys who were arguing about how spiritual they were. One was trying to convince the other that he was just, you know, he was just really religious. And the other guy said, okay, if you're so religious, prove it. Quote the Lord's Prayer. In fact, he said, I'll bet you $10 you can't quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other guy said, I sure can. I'll take that bet. So he said, hold on just a second. He thought for a second. He said, all right, Lord's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The other guy, with a disgusted look on his face, just said, I didn't think you could do it. Here's your $10. Well, beloved, prayer is not just a mark of spirituality. You know, I mentioned a statistic last week. Let me just tell you again. Of believers, 25% of Christians say they never pray at all. Of the other 75% who do pray, about three-quarters of those say that prayer makes a difference in their life. About 25% of the people who pray regularly say that prayer doesn't make any difference in their life. Only a quarter of those who pray say that they strongly sense the presence of God when they pray. Most people, most believers, when they pray, say they never sense the strong presence of God. Only 15% of people who pray say they have received specific requests, or they've received specific and definite answers to their prayers. And about a third of people who pray say they have never received or understood any answer to the prayer that they have prayed. So what it looks like when we kind of look at all of that together, it looks like that people struggle with prayer. And you know, if I were to be honest about this, I would say it's true in my life. One of the most difficult spiritual disciplines for me is maintaining a constant, definite, regular time of prayer. More than just saying a prayer, when I eat a meal. Or just when I think of something, you know, just whispering a brief prayer. I do believe in praying without ceasing, certainly. But I also believe that there is time every day that needs to be set aside in which I commune with God regularly, not just for a couple of minutes, but for a length of time. And I will tell you personally, I struggle with that. For many believers, prayer just doesn't work for a lot of different reasons. They either just don't pray, or when they do pray, nothing really seems to happen. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, why does prayer not work for so many believers? Why is prayer such a struggle, or when we do pray, it just doesn't seem to make any difference? Now, the Lord Jesus taught His disciples on prayer. In fact, remember, this is the one thing that they came to Him and said, Jesus, teach us this. They saw Him pray. They saw the answer to prayer. They saw the power of His prayer. And they said, Jesus, we want to pray like that. Jesus, would You teach us to pray? And so He gave them this Lord's Prayer. But what really is interesting about the Lord's Prayer is, before He gave them the Lord's Prayer and said, pray like this, He first of all said, but don't pray like this. All right? So let's follow along, beginning in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And remember, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He says, and so pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, and He gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're going to look closely at the Lord's Prayer in the next 2 weeks. But this morning, I just want to show you what Jesus has to say about how not to pray or why prayer doesn't work. It's basically three things here that he gives us. First of all, prayer does not work, he says, when we pray with wrong motives. When we pray with wrong motives. Look at what he says there in verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Now just stop right there for just a second and think about how that sounds. These folk that he's talking about here are religious folk. These were the folk that you would see in church Sunday after Sunday. He says they love to pray. I mean, if there was a prayer meeting, these folks would be at the prayer meeting. They love to pray. If there was an opportunity, you need somebody to pray, hey, I'll pray. They would have been there. They would have been ready to go. Because notice he says they love to pray. Man, that sounds great. These folks are really spiritual. But he says, no, they've got a problem. In fact, he uses the word to describe them here as hypocrites. Now, that word hypocrite, the Greek word there literally means, or it refers to the mask that an actor would wear on a stage when he wanted to play somebody else. And so he'd put a mask on it, and it had to have a different look on it. And that's the word hypocrite. And so Jesus said, these folks who love to pray, that's not the problem. They love to pray, but they're wearing a mask. They're trying to be something they're not. So what's their problem? Well, he says they love to pray standing. And so some people look at this and say, well, Jesus is talking about the proper position in prayer. You should not stand when you pray. You ought to kneel when you pray. Well, beloved, that's not the problem with these folks. It says they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue was the place of worship. And so there are some folks who say, well, what Jesus is talking about here is there should not be prayer in the church, okay? Because here's the problem. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, or if you pray in church, you shouldn't stand in church and pray. Well, beloved, that's not the problem with these folks here. He says they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner. So others said, well, you shouldn't pray on the street corner. That is, you should not pray in public at all. He's going to talk here about going into your closet in the next verse. And so only private prayer is good. You shouldn't pray on the street corner. What happened to these folks were they had a specific time of prayer every day. They were so religious, and it was several times during the day. And wherever they were, they would stop and pray. And these particular folks, what they liked to do was to make sure they were on the busiest street corner at that particular time of prayer. So if the time of prayer were, say, noon, they would just make sure they were happening to pass by the church here, and they'd be right on the corner of 332 and 36. And they would stand there, and that way everybody would be able to come by and see them pray and know how spiritual they were. You understand, that really is the problem. Not that they were praying standing, or they were praying standing in the synagogue, or that they were praying standing in the street corner. Look at what he says here. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. That was the problem. They weren't praying necessarily for God's sake. They were praying for men's sake. They wanted other folks to hear them and to see them praying. Now, beloved, what he's talking about here is motive, okay? And the proper question that we ought to ask ourselves at this point is, why do I pray? When I pray, what is the purpose or what is my motivation in praying, especially, of course, in terms of public praying? And, beloved, I'll tell you that this particular one hits me right between the eyes because I do a lot of public praying. I mean, everywhere I go, people want me to pray. I'm the designated prayer because I'm the preacher, you know. And so if we have a meeting somewhere or I go to the hospital or whatever, it is required. I mean, it's necessary because I'm the preacher that I'm going to pray. And I do. But I've got to be careful about motivation. And every one of us do. Have you ever heard somebody pray in public? And when they pray, the tone of their voice changes, right? And so it gets a little bit deeper because, you know, when we pray and we're talking to God, we've got to be serious. And, you know, the inflection has to be just right. Or maybe the words are. You ever heard anybody pray in the King James, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if I were just talking to you, I would just talk like this. But when I'm talking to God, I say, oh, Lordeth, thanketh thee. I mean, you know, I use the these and the thous, because if you pray in the King James, it's more spiritual, right? You ever heard people pray like that? I mean, the voice changes or the words change or something like this. Beloved, I'll tell you, what he's talking about here is motivation. And I'll tell you again that I'm probably the word. This is something that God keeps beating me. I have got to keep reminding myself over and over again that when I pray, I'm not praying for folk, I'm praying for people. Let me just tell you a little story on myself. My son in 2006 graduated from Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene, Texas. Hardin-Simmons is my alma mater. That's where I graduated way back when. And, you know, with a degree in Bible and all that, went on to seminary. And because my son was graduating, because I was an alumni of Hardin-Simmons and I was a preacher, I got invited to pray at the commencement services, you know, where everybody got their degrees. And, you know, and Hardin-Simmons is a Baptist school, and so very religious and all that kind of stuff. And so it was a great privilege for me to go back to the place where I graduated and pray the invocation for the commencement services. The president of Hardin-Simmons called me up. Brother Craig, would you come and pray for us? Oh, brother, I'll be there, you know. And I got to wear, you know, my robes, my graduation robes that I graduated from seminary with, you know, that black robe. Only other time I wore it from when I graduated, the time I prayed at Hardin-Simmons. And, you know, it's black and it's got them long sleeves on it, you know, for the master's thing. And I wore my cape as well, because when you get a master's degree from a seminary, you get a cape. And I wore my cape, you know. And so I'm wearing all my regalia. I show up that day, the president of the seminary, of the university is there, all the trustees, all the faculty, many of them, that I studied under, all the graduates out here, you know, all the families and everything. And man, we kick this thing off. It's me. Man, I get up there and I pray. And beloved, let me just tell you, one of the greatest prayers in the history of Christianity was prayed that day. I mean, I prayed for everything and everybody, the president, the trustees, the faculty, the graduates, the families of the graduates. I prayed, you know, for God to send rain. I prayed for world peace and the whales in North Atlantic. I mean, I got it all in there. I mean, it was the greatest prayer ever. In fact, it was the highlight of the whole ceremony. I'm not lying. And after it was over, we're out there taking pictures and stuff, my daughter comes up to me. And she said, Dad, you prayed too long. That prayer was way too long. And my wife was standing there. And you know, my precious wife who loves me and supports me in everything I do. I said, honey, can you believe that our daughter said that prayer was too long? Can you believe that? And you know what she said? My wife, my precious wife said, yeah, who were you trying to impress? You know, I got to keep asking myself that question when I pray in public. Who exactly am I talking to? Who am I trying to impress? You see, it's a very subtle thing. I mean, praying's good, right? I love to pray. But I also like people to hear me pray. You understand? That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the motivation in prayer. But you know, it's not just praying for others to hear you. There's other improper motivation. For example, some of us pray out of guilt because we're supposed to. I mean, the preacher tells us we got to pray. And if we're praying out of guilt, well, some of us pray so we'll be accepted by God. You know, Lord, I know that if I pray, you're going to love me more. Or we pray in order to be blessed, you know. So if I pray, I know God is going to bless me. You know, this is another one of those subtle things, and it's another one that I really struggle with. And I'll show you how. I pray for this church. I pray for you personally. I pray that God blesses you and that God prospers you, so that you'll have plenty of money to tithe when you come to church, you know, so we can keep praying the preacher. I pray for the Lord, or for the church to grow. And you know, my heart's desire really is to see people come to Christ. But you know, there's also a part of me that as a preacher, I want to preach to a full church, you know. I mean, you understand that church or praying for church growth is not necessarily a bad thing, but when it comes from pride, I mean, this is how God deals with me in this. Do you understand? What He's talking about is motivation in prayer. Why do you pray? You know, honestly, what I've discovered in Scripture, there's only one motivation or one proper motivation in prayer, and what Jesus was talking about here. And here it is. God is worthy to be sought. He's worthy to be sought. I mean, He's the Creator of the universe. He's sovereign God Almighty, and He created you, and He loves you, and He gave His Son Jesus for you, and He desperately desires a living, loving relationship with you. And to have a relationship with somebody, you've got to commune or communicate, and that's what prayer does. We commune and communicate with God. It's all about relationship. Ultimately, it's nothing else. It's God or nothing. When it comes to prayer, one of the reasons that our prayers don't get above the ceiling is because they're not aimed at God. They're aimed at other things. This is motivation. Why do you pray? Prayer doesn't work when we pray from improper motives. All right? It's the first thing Jesus suggested here. Second one is this. Prayer doesn't work when we pray with wrong methods. With wrong methods. Now watch this. Down in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling. Don't keep on babbling. Now, that word babbling is the Greek word batalageo. Batalageo. The last part of that, lageo or logos, means words. First part means repetition. So what Jesus is talking about here is just repeating, mindlessly repeating words that don't really mean anything. They're just words, okay? So he says, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. Now, what he's talking about here are the Greek and the Roman folk who believed in a pantheon of gods. You know, they believed in Zeus or Jupiter and Apollo and Aphrodite and all these gods. And they had to keep them happy because the god, you know, people had to keep the gods happy because the gods controlled everything in their minds in this pagan world. And so prayer was the butter that greased the God's hands in order to get them to do something for you. And so they would pray. And what would happen is they would get something on their mind, something they needed their God, whatever God they were praying to do. And they would just keep going over and over. They would come in, they would start chanting. Or they would start repeating it mindlessly because they wanted to remind them over and over again, because in order to get their God to do something, you had to keep on doing that. You know, you wanted to make sure that they didn't forget, okay? And so you would just go on, you would babble and you would just mindlessly repeat the words that were coming to your mind. Now, beloved, Jesus is not saying that we should not persevere in prayer. He's going to talk about that a little bit later in this teaching on prayer. He does not even say that repetition is bad or wrong. What he's talking about is mindlessly repeating a formula or a mantra that you think in some way is going to get God to do what you want Him to do. Okay? Now you'll see this type of praying almost everywhere you look throughout the world. For example, if you look at Muslims, if you look at the religion of Islam, Muslims will do this very thing in a lot of different ways. For example, at a funeral, once their funeral service is over, they will begin to chant Allah el Allah, God is God, over and over again, thousands of times. The whole congregation will just begin to chant Allah el Allah, Allah el Allah. And what they're doing is they're reminding themselves and they're reminding God that God is the only God. And they want God to know that they know, because they know that if God knows that they know, then God somehow is going to bless them. So Allah el Allah, that's what they do. But you know, it's not just the Muslims, the Jews do this as well. In Judaism, if you were to go to Jerusalem, and there is it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, you will see the very Orthodox Jews come up to the wall and they've got their prayer written on a little note card or on a piece of paper. And you will see them there and they will begin to say their prayer, to chant their prayer over and over again, and then they'll slip the card or the note into the wall. And they believe that as long as the as the paper is in the wailing wool, that the prayer will continually be heard by God. What's really interesting is ever so often they've got to come through there and they've got to clean out all those notes so that other folks can come in and put their prayer in there as well. In Buddhism, the Buddhists believe, and the Buddhists don't necessarily believe in God. They believe almost everything is divine and nothing's divine. But they do pray, and they pray to spirits, and they pray to different things. But they have something called a prayer wheel, which quite interestingly used to be popular among some Christians. And on this prayer wheel, you take a prayer, you write it out, and you put it on the prayer wheel. And then every time the wheel went around, the prayer would be heard by whoever was you're praying to. And so they put it on a pinwheel, and so when the wind blew through and the wheel would turn, and man, those, and you will see in Buddhist temples, you'll see these things out front look like pinwheels. They're just turning. That's praying. People are praying, and every time that thing goes around, their God or whoever there is they're praying to hears their prayer. You know, this type of thing happens in Christianity as well. Just mindless nothingness. I mean, some people, they're in some Christian traditions, they light candles for prayer. And you'll go into some churches and there'll be candles burning. Those candles represent prayer. And the thinking is, as long as the candle is burning, then the prayer is going up or being heard by God. In other traditions, they have beads or rosaries, or they say a certain type of prayer, Hail Mary or something like that, over and over again, believing that if they repeat this somehow, some way, that God is able to hear it a little bit better and to do something. You know, the biblical example of this is a very beautiful picture. It's found back in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet gets all the people together and says, hey, some of you believe in Baal, some of you believe in Jehovah God. How long are y'all going to go back and forth between two opinions? If Baal's God, just go ahead and worship him. If Jehovah's God, worship him. And he says, I tell you what, let's just find out which one's God. Let's have a contest. And so we've got 450 prophets of Baal over here and 400 prophets of the Ashtaroth, the female consort of Baal. So we got 850 prophets of Baal and his consort Ashtaroth. And then we've got me over here. I'm the only prophet of Jehovah. I tell you what, you guys build an altar. I'll build an altar. Y'all pray, I'll pray. Whichever God answers with fire, that'll be God. How about that? Oh, it's a good idea. So they build their altar. You guys go first. You know, there's strength in numbers. They build their altar, put their sacrifice on it. And the scripture says they begin to say their prayers. And nothing happened. And so they got a little bit louder and they started chanting and dancing around their altar and everything. And they did that all morning. And at noon, the scripture says that Elijah started poking a little fun at him. You know, he just had a good time. He said, hey, maybe Baal is on vacation or something. Maybe you better pray a little bit louder. Maybe he had to go to the bathroom, you know, and maybe here in a few minutes he'll be done with the bathroom, then he'll come out. And so you guys just, man, come on, a little bit louder. Let's see it. Man, they just got after it, cutting themselves, chanting, dancing around and everything. Nothing. And then when all that was over, Elijah said, okay, now my turn. And he rebuilt the altar to the Lord God, put his sacrifice on it, dumped four barrels of water over it. I mean, you know, just, I mean, they had water running all over the place. And then in a little 10-second prayer, and I just want you to hear his prayer. This is what Elijah prayed. He said, it says, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's all he prayed. Took about 10 seconds to pray that prayer. Boom! Fire fell. Man, there was nothing left but a hole in the ground. Now, what is God teaching us through that story? Well, he's teaching us that long, desperate pleading, trying to get God to do something for us, is not really what motivates God. It's not what our Heavenly Father really requires in order to hear us. He doesn't need all of that kind of stuff. He doesn't count the words that we pray. What does He do? He looks at the heart. And so you might say, well, okay, Brother Greg, I don't pray that way. I don't dance around. You know, I don't have a mantra or anything else like that. You know, I don't do mindless formulas and things like that. Okay. But have you ever prayed with your mind in neutral? You know, you said, well, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And so, you started. And then all of a sudden, your mind began to wander a little bit. And pretty soon, you're thinking about what I'm going to eat for supper tomorrow night or how the Texans are going to play this afternoon. And then you go, oh, wait a minute. And then you get back and you try again, and here you go. And what happens is we begin to pray and our mind is just in neutral. Right? Or we think that if I just get the right words, I kind of see this when we're singing our hymns. I really appreciate the fact that I don't have to sit up here and watch this way when we sing anymore. I used to do that. I used to sit on the podium. I remember one time we were singing, I think it was I Got the Joy in some church. Sure, it wasn't this church. And it was kind of like this. I got the joy down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever sung? What songs did we sing this morning? Just think about that. How great thou art, Oh, Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder. What was happening in your mind and your heart and your spirit at that time when we were singing that? Which is a type of prayer. Or you know what we do? You say, well, I don't have any formula or anything like that. But you know what the Bible teaches us to do? It teaches us to pray in Jesus' name. Right? In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in those three chapters, six different times Jesus said, now you're going to pray in my name. And when you pray in my name, it's going to be done for you. Let me just give you one of those verses. It's John 16, 23, I think. Let's see. See what it is. Jesus said, in that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? There have been two prayers said in this church this morning. And at the end of both of them, I prayed one, Brother Steve Broadway prayed the other, and at the end of both of them, we said this, and Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Is that what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? That at the end of your prayer, if you tack on there the little more mantra or formula, I pray this in the name of Jesus, then the Scripture says God will give it to you. Is that what that means? So for example, I could say, God, I need some money. I'm going to go over there and rob the bank. I want you to keep me safe, make sure I get a lot of money and I don't get caught. And I pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know anybody that's as cynical as that who would sit here this morning and say, yeah, that's what that means. As long as you say in the name of Jesus, whatever you ask, man, I tell you, God's got to do it because that's what the Scripture says. And yet, don't we do that? We pray just kind of mindless prayers sometimes. And as long as we tack that on the end, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, it means to pray for what glorifies and honors Him. What it means is your mind has the mind of Christ and your heart is engaged with God. And when your mind and heart are connected together with Him, you see, whether you tack that on at the end or not, you're praying in the name of Jesus because it's all about Him and it glorifies and honors Him. You understand, Jesus said, don't expect your prayers to get answered. If the method, that is, if you think that somehow, some way, you're going to control God by your words or the actions or whatever it is that's going on within you. No, prayer is all about Him because He's worthy to be sought. And it's our mind and the mind of Christ and the heart of God and our heart connected together. And that's the proper method. Amen. Okay. Well, we better get on here because we're running out of time. Last thing that Jesus said, the reason prayer don't work, what I'm getting from this is because we just don't do it. We fail to pray. Notice again in those first three verses, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, He says, when you pray. pray. Now, what he's doing is he's assuming that we're going to pray. I just want to remind you this again. I know I said this last week. I just want to say it again because it's emphasized three different times. Jesus said, you got to get this. When you pray, he was saying that the people of God were going to pray. Prayer is essential. It's as essential to your life as breathing, as your heart beating. And so the problem is prayer doesn't work when we don't do it. Can I just ask you a question, just to kind of get us thinking about this? Have you ever told somebody, I'm going to be praying for you, and then never thought of them again after that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll just raise my hand for myself and everybody else. Yeah, I'll pray for you. I'm going to be praying for you. They'll tell you something. You say, oh, I'll tell you what, I am going to pray for you. And then, man, I'll just never think of them again. I tell you what, God really convicted me of this some time ago. And I've got to where if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, right there I begin to pray. And I let my mind kind of engage in prayer. And I start saying, okay, Father, you know this need. And I just ask you today in the name of Jesus. And then, at least I hadn't been a hypocrite. And then if I remember by the time I get back to wherever I've got something, I write it down. I've got many of you written down. This is how I'm praying for you. Because you see, it makes us into be hypocrites when we say, I'll pray for you. And then we just don't do it. You know, most of us believers, we talk a good game of prayer because we want to pray. We want to be known that. I want to be known as a prayer. But in order for prayer to work, it's got to happen. Because the truth is, my observation for most of us, prayer is just not a priority. Beloved, we must pray. And not just pray, but devote ourselves to prayer. You know what the Scripture says in Colossians 4:2? It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know, there's a difference between just saying a prayer and devoting yourself to prayer. I ran across something not too long ago. Let me just share with you. What is the difference between a church that prays and a church that is devoted to prayer? And you can put yourself in each one of these individually. Okay, what's the difference between a prayer and someone devoted to prayer? Here we go. A church that prays, prays about what it does. Amen. A church devoted to prayer does things by prayer. A church that prays, prays at its convenience. A church devoted to prayer prays at God's command. A church that prays, prays when there are problems. A church devoted to prayer prays when there are opportunities. A church that prays has guilt knowing that it should pray more. A church devoted to prayer has joy desiring to pray more. A church that prays announces a prayer meeting and some in the church show up. A church devoted to prayer announces a prayer meeting and the church shows up. A church that prays asks God to bless what it's doing. A church devoted to prayer asks God to enable it to do what He is blessing. A church that prays thinks it's too busy to pray. A church devoted to prayer knows it's too busy not to pray. A church that prays is frustrated by financial shortfall and cuts back on ministry. A church devoted to prayer prays through financial shortfall and receives money miraculously because He owns cattle on a thousand hillsides. A church that prays fits prayer in somewhere. A church that devoted to prayer gives prayer priority. A church that prays uses God. A church devoted to prayer is used by God. Well, why didn't prayer work? It's not God's fault. It's not that God is not interested in communing with us. This really is what God desires. Prayer doesn't work when our mind and our heart just somehow can't get connected to Him. Prayer is not just some words that are said. It's not just a mantra that's done. It's not just something at the end of some words that we get God to do something for us. God is worthy to be sought. And we desperately need Him. And prayer is that communion with God that will make us, and that will make us individually and make us as a church into what God planned all along when He created us and saved us and then put us together in a body. May we be people and a church devoted to prayer. God, help us. I would confess my weakness and my failure. And Lord, I thank You today that You're God and Your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, today in this church and in our lives, I pray, I ask that You, Lord, would give us the mind of Christ and the heart of God, that our hearts and minds might be connected to You in such a way that we find a church that just devotes itself to prayer, and then, Lord, that just stands back as You take over and work. So, Lord, today, just do that here. I ask. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.